The reading is Psalm 132, a song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine.
Thanks, Tom. Hello, my name's Kev. I'm the vicar. Great to have you with us. Great you came to join us for our coronation special. On him his crown will shine, we read. There's the crown from yesterday. You may not have realized it, but it's a new crown, actually. It's only 400 years old. Some of you are from countries that are significantly younger than that crown. But 400 years old is new in British terms. It replaced the original St. Edward's crown, which had reached the age of 600 years old. So there you go. We've only had two crowns in 1,000 years. People worry about the cost of the royal family. They're pretty economical, at least when it comes to the headgear. On him, his crown will shine. Well, that crown should do. It's got 444 jewels and gemstones in it. But our Bible reading says there's a shinier crown in the universe. There's a higher throne, a better king. Psalm 132 looks back to an earlier moment in the history of God's people. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had promised King David a dynasty that would last forever. And that was not just nice for David. All of God's promises to bless all his people in all the nations would orbit around David's royal line. Bluntly, hope for Israel back then hung on the hope of a king. Hope for our world rests on God's promise of a king. Make it even more personal. You will find this psalm completely irrelevant unless you get that your greatest need is the right kind of leader in your life. Do you believe that? Sound a bit weird? I mean, if you were in a burning building or in any kind of trouble and you could only call one person to your rescue, I don't expect many of us would phone His Majesty. Not my king is even how some of us feel. And that's in this country. Those of you from overseas think we're completely eccentric and stuck in the past. And it's not simply that we're skeptical about the monarchy as an institution. We're disillusioned by leaders and heroes generally. That's the point of Frozen. Do you know it? The Disney modern classic, Disney's coming of age movie. We're grown-ups now, even in the world of children's animation. We're not looking for true love's kiss or a handsome prince or any kind of hero other than the hero inside you who knew Disney could be so profound. And it was no easier for ancient Israel to be optimistic just because they lived in the olden days. Maybe they had more reasons to be cynical. They certainly lived through some shocking leadership. And yet, no matter how pessimistic or independent or rebellious we feel, don't we still crave champions? Someone to help us, inspire us, bless us. And that's why in this psalm we're praying for the king. Verse 1, remember, O Lord, in David's favor. Verse 10, for the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed. In other words, God save the king. He's the anointed. He's our great hope. Don't turn your back on him now, God. I don't expect many of us lie awake at night wondering if everything's okay down at Buckingham Palace. But if you were convinced your welfare really did hang on Charles, maybe you would. First, let's look at David's promise. Verse 1 to 9 retell the story of 2 Samuel 7 from David's perspective. King David, he'd been a generally godly king, didn't only win mighty battles, he was zealous that the Lord God should be at the heart of their community life. God's people in so many eras had been on the journey, as it were, to the promised land, like us, not home yet in the city of God. But in David's day, there was a real sense that they'd arrived, no more dwelling in tents. Jerusalem was established as the capital. And David's plan was that the city really should be the city of God. The king had a permanent home there. David felt passionately that the Lord should too. So he swore, verse 2, vowed, verse 3, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. The Lord had been, in a sense, a temporary dweller as well. Now, obviously, God doesn't live in houses built by men. But the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized his mighty presence, was a mobile home. Verse 6 describes their national treasure hunt to find the lost ark. Nothing to do with Indiana Jones, if you remember him. And verse 7 to 9 seem to be David's vision for what God's resting place should be. A showpiece of worship, righteousness, joy, symbolizing that the Lord is permanently among us. No more tents for him either. Feels like a godly ambition on David's part. But the Lord had other ideas. Oh, this prayer in verse 10 will be answered. God will keep faith with his king, and therefore through that king the people will be blessed. But not because of David's oath-making or zealotry. Let's think about God's more sure promise, point 2. This picture, do you remember Prince Philip? Prince Charles's father, he died a couple of years ago, husband of the late Queen. Normally the royals are very polite when they get given gifts. You know, they get given loads of things and they just say thank you very much and you know, pretend that they like it. Well, one day some people gave him a very specially framed, special photograph of the Queen and they handed it over to him and he said, oh, no thanks, you can keep it. And, you know, they were a bit shocked. He said, I don't want a picture of the Queen. I'm married to her. I know what she looks like. Grumpy old man. Well, that was actually one of his less controversial public statements. But I've noticed it with relatives. I don't know if you have yet, with aging relatives and gift giving. There comes a certain age where you don't have to fake it anymore. You know, you can say that present's horrible or thanks, but no thanks, or even take it away. Well, 2 Samuel 7 that I've already mentioned, David presents his offer of I'll build you a house, God. And God said, thanks, but no thanks. Not out of grumpiness or ingratitude. God's point was, David, it's better for you if I trump your oath with a much greater one. Verse 11, this is summarizing what happened in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. Literally, the Lord made an oath to David, the truth. In other words, God says, I'm the one who makes the promises around here. And I wonder if David had just got slightly above himself after all these great conquests. I won't slumber or sleep till I built this place for the Lord. Maybe you think that's me being harsh on him. But this psalm is part of this collection called the Songs of Ascents. You see that at the beginning, that line that Tom read before reading the psalm? And sleep is a theme in the Songs of Ascent. So in Psalm 121, if you flick back to the previous page if you want, Psalm 121, the Lord is the one who never slumbers or sleeps. And in Psalm 127, back on our page, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Which reminds us that he is the one who ultimately builds the house. And not just the physical house, the whole dynasty. That's the content of his oath to David, the truth from which he won't turn back. Verse 11 again, one of the sons of your body I will set on the throne. See, the dynamic will continue to be that he's going to be the giver all the way. He's the one who makes and keeps the promises. And what you see is that the city of David, the city of God that David had a heart for in the first half of the psalm, well, God kind of has the same vision in verse 13 to 18. Verse 13, there will be a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. But it's because God desires it. And there will be priests clothed with salvation, saints shouting for joy, just as David envisaged, because God guarantees it. Notice, I will, says the Lord. There will be a son who sprouts from David because of the Lord's sure vow. And verse 11 and 12 are really the heart of the promise, but also highlight the elephant in the room. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies. See, that's the real trick, that neither sinful David nor any of his sinful sons were ever able to pull off. Old Jerusalem was never what it should be, because those disobedient kings were never what they should be. If God's going to have a new kind of Jerusalem which lasts forever, where he can actually live and the population are godly enough to live there with him, we need leadership from someone who can do this basic thing of obedience. Because as it goes with the king, it will go with the people. We need a leader who can actually obey and keep God's commands. Actually, the whole book of the Psalms, all 150 of them, are really a great symphony searching for the hero who can obey. It's not David or his son Solomon. And midway through the Psalms, Psalm 89, it feels like God has done the shocking thing of renouncing his covenant with David. It says in Psalm 89 that the crown is in the dust because the kings were disobedient, nation spiraled downwards with them, crown in the dust. You know, the reason why we in Britain had to get a new crown 400 years ago was because Oliver Cromwell melted the old one. Bad man. Psalm 89, they felt God had done similar. How could the Lord kick the crown into the dust after his promises to David? Well, in this last part of the Psalms where we are, Psalm 132, hope revives. Verse 17, I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. It's not in the dust anymore. Covenant remembered, crown restored. And verse 18 speaks of a leader who will sparkle forever. Could there be such a one? We're so used to failure. Leaders who disappoint. Spiritual leaders who disappoint. Centuries worth of failures. Are we too cynical for heroes? Well, that's the same as saying, are we too cynical to trust anything of God's better future? Because it's all tied up with the hope of a king here. Notice how good this future looks. Blessing, provision, satisfaction, robes of salvation, verse 16. Joy, no more enemies, verse 18. And at the heart of this new Jerusalem, a king who shines. And the shine will never wear off his crown through ineptitude or scandal, or simply because, you know, sometimes they're just around so long, we fancy someone different. You'll never get bored of being led by the Lord's beautifully righteous anointed one. Well, so what? The first so what comes from verse 18. Don't be his enemy. You want to be clothed in salvation or shame. God's king will be established. That's been clear all the way since back in Psalm 2. And you may have thought, if you've read some of the Psalms, that the verses about judgment on the king's enemies sound a bit harsh. But it's just obvious, isn't it? You can't have a kingdom with people in it who hate the king. Or even just politely ignore the king. If it's going to be a place of rest and security. But could I ask who wears the crown in your life? You certainly don't have to swear allegiance to King Charles. But you do have to swear allegiance to King Jesus if you want to be part of this future. We're further along on the timeline. We know this psalm is fragrant with Jesus, the Christ, who we see in action in the Gospels, obeying, blessing, bringing salvation, shaming his enemies, shining. Look at him in John's Gospel if you haven't for a while. We were in John's Gospel this last series. Someone here would love to read through some of it with you. When you see the sheer goodness of Jesus and his leadership, I hope and pray you'd want to swear allegiance. Second so what implication is from this little section that I mentioned, the Songs of Ascents, where sleep is a thing and where who makes the promises around here is part of the issue. That crowd first, the crowd first reading this psalm, the book of Psalms, they'd returned to the land after the exile, but they were ruled by other leaders still, other oppressors, no godly leadership. What a relief for them that just as the Lord's commitment trumped David's, their great hope wasn't their capacity to rebuild the temple or the kingdom. No matter how energetic God's people were that back then, their hope rested on God's sure, unbreakable oath to David. And I just wonder if for us Christians, the implication of this is partly about not trusting ourselves as the builders. Some of us have great godly ambitions, do lots for the Lord. And I'm aware I'm speaking to a great group where there's a lot of people who are energetic and deeply sacrificial in building the kingdom, as David was. But we may sometimes just need the Lord's gentle rebuke of thanks but no thanks. Please don't mishear this. Our service is valued. It's really important. It's great to be ambitious for the Lord. But don't let that become the center of gravity. Hold lightly to your ministry, your resolutions, Euston's vision, our specific goals. We're not the ones who build the house ultimately. So go to bed and rest, not in your labors, but in his sure promises, which he won't turn back from. And you know, problems always begin when we start to make I will be the focus of life and ministry, even when the ambitions are godly. It's so much better and such a relief that my hope rests on his sure oath of what he will do through his king. And that's why we pray, come Lord Jesus, come King Jesus. Why wouldn't you pray that when you see how good it is under his rule? And that takes us to the final implication. This psalm is a picture of what of home with the Lord to help people who are struggling on the ascent, the journey up to that home. So I ran a half marathon on Monday. I say that not to boast. I was trying to beat my time from last year. I didn't. So it became a staging post in the aging process. No more personal best times for Kev. I lost my running buddy. The course was different from last year. Other excuses as well. But anyway, I noticed in the last few miles as it was coming up, they had these motivational signs on pieces of cardboard on lampposts. As you ran past, it said things like, you're awesome, or you look amazing, which were no help at all motivationally because they clearly were not true. And then I realized as I saw the finish line, there was this great pub just afterwards on a hill. And that became my thing that kept me going. I sort of imagined myself in there for the last couple of miles. We need something to keep us going, don't we? And it's a tough journey, the Christian life. Sometimes we feel distressed, overwhelmed, unsure that the city of God really is coming, unworthy to be there. You know, I feel so unworthy. It says, don't give up, because home is coming, and it's not about you. The Lord's your oath. That's your assurance. He promises to come and live with us personally and permanently. Can you imagine it? Living with God. Talks about provision, satisfaction, cost of living crises, long forgotten. And sin will never spoil, because there's a king who keeps the Lord's testimonies, who makes his people righteous. And so joy, joy, joy all the way under his rule. I wonder, what are you looking forward to in life? End of the exams? Well, bigger than that, the thought of what, I wonder, keeps you going. Nothing this world can offer you will be better than this vision. So let's let this pastor our hearts when we feel like giving up the battle of the Christian life, when we feel like giving up the race. This life is just the journey. But soon we will be home on the coattails of our king, and his crown will shine forever. Amen.
Please bow your heads with me and pray. Father God, thank you that you're a God who keeps his promises. Thank you for Jesus, the beautiful and righteous anointed one, and for the true and perfect king that he is. Thank you for our king, Charles. Thank you that you have appointed him as the one to rule us. Help us to remember this. Thank you for the faith of his late mother, and we ask you to walk closely with him too, giving him wisdom for how best to lead this country. Help his speech and conduct be honoring to you. Please raise up advisors who can advise with wisdom and integrity. Give the government and all in control of this country great wisdom as we enter this new phase. We pray now for all those in the United Kingdom. Help us to know Jesus as the true King of Kings. Let us be reminded that you are the one who sets up kings and rulers, and that all authority is under you. Help churches to speak boldly of you. And we pray for those who have visited a church this Sunday, that they will be changed by the message they have heard. Give us each boldness and conviction to tell others about Jesus, the King of Kings. Lord, we're sorry for the times we fail to submit to you, when we reject your plan for our lives. Please forgive us and help us to humbly submit to you. Help us remember that you are the one that builds the house. We pray finally for all in authority. Help them rule with wisdom, kindness, and a reverence of you, the one true King. Raise up advisors who can point those in authority to you. Help the rulers of countries be mindful of the authority they've been given, and to use that well, justly, and wisely. We pray for countries where those in authority oppress your people, our brothers and sisters. We think especially of the Kim family in North Korea. Please soften their hearts, help them see their sin, and repent and turn to you. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.